Acts chapter 27 and verse 20. We'll start with verse 20. You'll be pleased to hear this is the last week we're going to spend in Acts 27, having been there for 3 weeks already, and this being the fourth week. The great thing is, though, I hope, as you've read it again and again, not just on a Sunday, but on a Thursday for Bible study, and hopefully at home in between, I'm sure you could almost just about memorise parts of it for me this morning and quote it off. And if you can't, then you've not been reading it well enough these past few weeks. Joking apart, let's turn to God's Word and let's read what it says. Acts 27 and verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the gods whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or in pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do pray those words again of that song, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hopefully you have your Bible still turned there to Acts 27 as we continue reading together from God's word and thinking on it this morning. Godly leadership. Do you know, I read this week in preparation of a great method for getting the right minister to help you in your church. This came from a group of churches from another denomination. But they put this in place to help their church grow, and it's contained within what they called the ultimate chain letter for parishes. Now, you've all heard of chain letters, you've probably all seen them at some point or other during your life. This is the ultimate chain letter for parishes. And it says this: if you're unhappy with your vicar, not too many nods now, by the way, simply have your parish secretary send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are tired of their vicar. Then bundle up your vicar and send him to the church on the top of the list in this letter. Within a week, you will receive 16,435 vicars, and one of them ought to be okay for you. Have faith in this chain letter for vicars. Do not break the chain. Here's the warning. One church did, and they got their old vicar back again. We smile and laugh and giggle, but it's amazing what methods people will choose in order to find themselves a good leader. As we said last week, there are many leadership books out there in the secular world, and even within Christian circles, many folks have written books on how to be a good leader. Many believe that we can plot our success by following successful business models. However, I think the best way for us to succeed is to follow the Bible's teaching. In Acts 27, we see 10 characteristics of a godly leader, and they shine through for us. The best leaders are those who display the characteristics of a godly leader. And the Apostle Paul was one of those leaders. You'll remember, and for those who haven't been around, just to give you a bit of background, Paul is on board a ship heading to Rome. He's a prisoner who's appealed to Caesar, so under Roman law he has to be taken from the country he is in straight to Rome to stand before Caesar. He's under the charge of a centurion named Julius, who clearly has a respect for Paul, as we see in this chapter. The ship they're on is battered by the winds and finds sailing difficult. So Julius, the commander, commandeers another ship, a bigger ship, a much larger one, and proceeds on their journey despite warnings from Paul that it's too late in the year, that the weather is going to be against them. Of course, this ship hits difficulty too. And before long, we learn in verse 20, where we read from this morning, the first verse we read, that when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And it's into that situation that Paul speaks to reassure the people on board and to share with them God's words of promise. And in the end, we see all 276 on board that ship land safely. Throughout this chapter, we've been thinking of the characteristics of a godly leader. We mentioned that there were 10, and we looked at the first 5 last time. We remembered that a godly leader, and they'll all just come up here, the first 5 for us, a godly leader is loved. People valued Paul because of his care, because of his humility, because of his approachability, and because of his friendship. They recognized his integrity and his faithful walk with God. A godly leader is also trusted. And we saw Julius trusting Paul to his friends and then watched Paul return. We thought on the fact that trust builds over time as people see you in action and as they see your integrity shine through. A godly leader takes initiative. And Paul certainly did that on board the ship, and we'll continue to see that outworking this morning as we continue. Leadership recognizes problems. It recognizes needs, it finds solutions, it mobilizes people, it achieves results, and it works alongside. Paul took the initiative. A godly leader uses good judgment. True leaders make practical, wise decisions. Paul does that here as he suggests that they should anchor up for the winter. And then we finished last week by seeing that a godly leader speaks with authority. Paul was able to speak with authority because he spoke about God. He shared the promises of God with the people and he encouraged their hearts. People like to hear the leaders speak with authority. In a desperate situation like the one that the folks are in on board this ship, it brings them encouragement, it brings them hope, it brings them peace, and it brings them comfort. So the first 5 characteristics, which leads us on to characteristic number 6. We begin with a godly leader strengthens others.
He strengthens others, kind of following on from that, speaking with authority, bringing the comfort and support. We remember from verse 20 that the crew and all on board the ship have given up hope. They've not seen any sign of light for days. No sun during the day, no moon or stars during the evening. It's been too cloudy. The wind and the rain's too strong. And as the storm rages on, they see no way out. And so they give up. They haven't eaten for days, probably because they're too busy trying to survive the storm, but possibly also because they're feeling sick with being battered about by the wind and the waves, and also because, quite frankly, they're in fear of their lives. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a situation where you're scared, where you're afraid, the last thing you want to do is eat. It just makes you feel even more nauseous than you are at that moment. These folks on board this ship are at a low ebb. However, when things are looking down, indeed when things are at their worst, a good and a godly leader rises to the top. Paul comes to strengthen and he comes to encourage his fellow travellers. And he sets his stall out first by reminding them that he told them this would happen. He establishes his credibility with the crew. He says, "Remember what I said just a few days ago. I said we should anchor up for the winter. I said we should stay where we were because it was after the fast. And who knows what would happen on the Mediterranean after the fast at that time of year. I said we should stop. And you lot said we should press on." And look where that's got us. "It's time to listen to me now," says Paul to those on board the ship. And he's not simply trying to rub their faces in it, for that's going to achieve him nothing. He's not saying, "I told you so." He's setting his stall out so that this time they will listen to him. He goes on to say in verse 22 then, he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage." Paul says, "Keep going, guys. It's going to get better. Keep going. We will get through this. Keep going. The best is yet to be. Keep going. For none of us will be lost." He strengthens and encourages them further. In verse 25, he says again, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Paul's confidence, his speaking with authority, his manner to strengthen others comes because he trusts in God. And as he says this, he strengthens them. He builds them up. He encourages them to believe that there is a future ahead of them, and it's going to be this way because God told me, says Paul. Paul's trust in God is complete. There's no wavering with it. There's no doubts in Paul's mind. God said, "You're all going to be saved." God said to Paul, "You're going to go to Rome." So Paul says to them, "Do you know what, guys? I trust God completely, totally, 100%. God says we're going to survive." And that hope, that faith, strengthens those on board the ship. Last year, we did a sponsored walk climb up Scarfell Pike in the Lake District. And it was a pretty tough climb, it has to be said, as those who were with us will remember. It started out as a fair day. The sun was breaking through the clouds and we had high hopes for what might lie ahead. But it didn't take too long as halfway up the hill, the weather changed, the clouds came over, the wind got up, and the hail was battering into our faces. And at that moment, we hit the bit of the hill where there were large boulders and rocks that we had to clamber over and climb over to get to where we wanted to get to. We had just got over all of those. The wind just died down a little bit. The hail stopped for a moment when we saw the last steep incline right in front of us. And at that moment, one of the young ladies turned to a few of us and said, "I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can go on. I don't think I can even make it back down the hill, let alone up this next bit. You better just leave me here and carry on." And a few of us stood behind to encourage, to strengthen, to build up, to offer the hope that together we could reach the top. And at the top, we would see all around. And then we'd come back down together again. And you know, with just a gentle bit of encouragement, we managed to push them on to the top of the hill. And everyone was happy, delighted. I say delighted, but we were all tired and out of breath and everything else. A godly leader strengthens other people. They encourage them. They build them up. And that's what Paul's doing here in Acts 27. And as we move down to verse 33, we see Paul encouraging the people to eat. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. They were weak physically. Paul knew that they still had a great challenge ahead of them. He knew that the ship was going to run aground, and they knew they would have to clamber to shore, swim to shore, somehow get to shore. They would need strength. They would need energy. And so Paul encourages them to eat. And they were beginning to follow Paul by this stage. There was a time when they believed they were all going to die, but his confidence, his authority brought strength to them. So a godly leader strengthens others. Number 7, a godly leader is optimistic and enthusiastic. Paul knew how the journey would end. He knew that God was at work in their midst. He knew that God would bring them through. Paul knew he was going to Rome. He was looking forward to the day he would stand before Caesar and would be able to unapologetically proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew he was going. He trusted God. How could it be so? Well, he told them in verse 23, didn't he? He said, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. Do not be afraid, Paul.'" And that a great promise. And Paul knew that, and it encouraged him. And because he was encouraged, he became optimistic and he became enthusiastic. And that rubs off on other people. God said, the angel of God said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." God came and God spoke via an angel, and Paul trusted God's word. Why? Well, we'd later say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, one of those verses for you to look up later on, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made," said Paul to the Corinthians, "they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken to us, by us, to the glory of God." Optimistic enthusiasm inspires followers. People will naturally follow a leader who arouses their hopes, and they will just as surely back away from someone who is perpetually pessimistic. One of those folks who's always like, "Oh, woe is me." People who are cynical and gloomy debilitate others. In the same way, you cannot be a good leader and bore people. Who's ever heard of a good leader that bores you? I was at a conference a few years back, and I was looking forward to hearing this preacher because I'd heard great things about him. And his subject was just wonderful. It was joy. And I thought, this is going to be a great day. And you would it was just one of those moments. You thought it was going to be great, and it didn't. He stood up when it came time for him to speak, and he had all these sheets of paper in his hand, and he walked up to the front with his head down, which is never a good starting point. And then he took a few moments as he laid his sheets across the lectern. And then he looked up, and he had glasses on that kind of fell to the bottom of his nose, and he looked over the top of his glasses at us. And then he looked down, and he started to read his notes in a flat, emotionless monotone. "My dear friends, today I would like to speak to you on the joys of spiritual life." And I don't know about him or anybody else, but I was almost gone. Dull, boring speakers don't do anything for us. But people who are optimistic, people who are enthusiastic, people who are full of life, grab our attention. They make us want to listen. They make us want to follow. And we have the truth of God. We have the promises of God. And we have the plan that laid out in the Word of God for all people. And so we of all people should be enthusiastic. We of all people should be optimistic. We of all people should take the hope and the courage and the strength to go and to share our faith, to share our joy, to share our enthusiasm. Godly leaders are optimistic and enthusiastic. A godly leader also never compromises on absolutes. What do I mean by this? Well, quite simply put, I mean we have to follow God's word completely. There can be no compromise. When God has spoken, there can be no turning around, no changing ways. It's one thing to compromise on matters of preference, but it's another thing to compromise on matters of principle. Paul has said in verse 26 here as he summed up the encouragement of God's presence with him and God's promise to him and for all the people. And he says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Paul knew that the only way they would be saved from shipwreck was for all of them to be on board the ship as it ran aground. And God told him this would be the means of their rescue. God's word to Paul. And so on the 14th night, the sailors sensed they were getting close to land. And as John told me the last time, a few weeks back, it's all to do with the movement of the waves in different parts of the sea. And as you come closer to the land, they sensed they were getting close. And so they took soundings. They discovered they were at 120 feet. A little while later, they took soundings again and discovered the water was only 90 feet deep. At this point, they dropped the anchor in case they struck land in the dark of night and they couldn't see what they were doing. However, we then see a bit of a ploy going on in the passage here. For the sailors pretend to let down the anchors when in fact they're trying to let down the lifeboat and jump into it and escape to safety. You know you're in trouble, by the way, when the crew is starting to get off the boat. I mean, the old law of the sea, by the way, is it not, is that you go down with your ship. Except, of course, if you happen to be the captain of the Costa Cruise Liner a couple of months ago, off the coast of Italy. Paul sees what's going on, and he goes to the captain. Paul's in charge by now, by the way, as you see here, as we see him speak to the captain and the soldiers in verse 31. And he says, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. This had nothing to do with the fact that the sailors were trying to escape. It was because of God's word. God had promised Paul that he would save everybody on board that ship, but only if they stayed on it until it ran aground. So in order for that to happen, everybody needed to stay on board. A few sailors couldn't disappear in a lifeboat to save themselves. They all had to stay together. So what did the soldiers do? Who are they going to believe? Well, they ran fast. They cut the ropes off the ship, as we read, and they let it go. And they let the lifeboat go. Really, in some ways, they let their only hope of safety go if you were on board that ship and thinking to yourself, man, that lifeboat's what we need. But they were so confident in what Paul said. And Paul basically had an absolute, and the absolute was this. God was going to rescue them. God was going to spare their lives. Not one of them was going to perish on board that ship. Even if the ship ran aground and it was battered to bits and lost, none of them would lose their lives. So Paul didn't compromise. He was sure and certain of God's word, so he made sure that everybody stayed on board the ship. And that's a characteristic of leadership, of godly leadership, of a spiritual leader. When God has spoken, there is no compromise. No compromise. Late in his life, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, received an honorary doctorate from Glasgow University. As he rose to speak, he was gaunt and haggard from the hardships he had experienced down through the years in tropical Africa. His left arm crushed by a lion hung helplessly at his side as he announced to the people as he received his doctorate that his resolve was to return to Africa without misgiving and with great gladness. He added, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was often uncertain and often hostile? He says, this is what kept me. Matthew 28:19-20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Livingstone said, on those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. Stick to God's word. Never compromise on the absolute truths of Scripture. Godly leader, two left. We're almost there. You've kept with me well. Characteristic 9, a godly leader focuses on objectives and not obstacles. Paul is focused on the end result. His eyes are on the objective. He's looking to the point when they will run aground. Everyone else is still looking at the storm, still feeling the effects of it. They're feeling the wind, they're seeing the waves. They're sensing land draw near to them and they're afraid they're going to crash and they're going to shipwreck. Paul doesn't see those obstacles. He only sees the objective. He trusts God to take care of the obstacles, and he moves forward knowing that they can deal with any obstacle that arises as long as they aim for the objective, as long as they stick with God and follow his word and his way and his leading. And that's why in verse 34, Paul says to them, it's time to eat, guys. I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And then he took some bread and he gave thanks to God and ate, and they all followed suit. Paul knew that they needed strength to go on. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. Paul was getting them ready to forget their fears, to forget the threat of death, and he was getting them ready for the challenge of swimming to shore. And he knew they needed to take that nourishment on board. Paul looked right at the storm, beyond the urgency of the moment, and saw that they needed to prepare for the ordeal that lay ahead. While everyone else saw obstacles, Paul saw the objective. He saw the end result. Paul, the clear-thinking leader, urged them to eat some food. And that's the moment, as he's eating food, that we see the final characteristic I just want to share with us. A godly leader leads by example. As he says that in verse 34, as he says, I urge you to take food, he then broke it and began to eat it. And as he began to eat it, they were all encouraged and ate some food as well. They followed Paul's example. Isn't that a remarkable thing? They haven't eaten for 14 nights. They've been battered back and forth by the wind. They're not feeling great. And Paul suddenly takes bread and gives thanks to God and eats, and they begin to follow suit. They eat, and their strength returns to them. Just as a little aside there for a moment, very brief aside, I hope you always give thanks for food when you go to eat it. That's the example Paul gives us there. He grabs some bread, and the first thing he does is give thanks to God. Isn't that a great practice to have? To give thanks to God as you sit down for your meal at night, remembering God's goodness and God's faithfulness to you. Just as a little aside, always good to throw in a wee curveball, a wee sideball or something in baseball to get us thinking. So they eat, they all follow Paul's example. They eat, they have their fill, and then we see them throwing overboard all that's left, and they prepare for running aground. And when daylight comes, they saw the bay in front of them and they headed into it. They soon ran aground, and as they did, the soldiers decided that they better kill the prisoners so they didn't escape. We said before that this was an account of Roman law. The fact that if a soldier lost his prisoner, then he had to take on board the final part of that prisoner's sentence, whatever it happened to be. And so because of this, the soldiers thought, man, these prisoners are going to run as soon as they hit dry land, so we better kill them now. But the captain stops them. He wants to spare Paul's life. Why? Because without the leadership of Paul, they would never have made it to dry ground. They would never have survived. He recognized the leadership capabilities and characteristics of the Apostle Paul. And so we read that all reached the shore in safety. All 276. God kept his promise. Paul, the godly leader, led them safely home. So what makes an effective leader? What makes someone stand out from the crowd? Well, someone who shows the characteristics that we've mentioned this morning. Someone who is loved. Someone who is trusted. Someone who takes initiative. Somebody who uses good judgment. Who speaks with authority. Who strengthens others. Who is optimistic and enthusiastic. Who never compromises on the absolutes. Who focuses on the objective and not the obstacle. And one who leads by example. Let's strive to be people like that in our own walks of life, in our own workplace, and here within the church as well. And let's use these as a guideline next time we call a pastor. Hopefully not for quite some time, by the way. Not just yet. And of course, in summing all of that up, what else is a godly leader? One who succeeds. Paul led them safely to shore, because he followed God's plan, and God allowed him to succeed, and God will allow us to succeed if we follow his leading
and his guiding all the days of our life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that's contained within it. We thank you for all that we've been learning these weeks in Acts, these past 4 weeks in Acts 27. And Father God, we pray this morning that as we've thought on the example of leadership we see in Paul, we pray that you would help us to apply what we've been thinking on, and that you would make us into good and effective leaders in your service. And Father God, would you raise up great leaders in this place and in this generation, not great in their own strength, but great in you. Father God, may we follow your leading and your guiding. May we follow your word. And would you do wonderful, amazing, incredible things in and through us by the power of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.